Let's do this. 2 Corinthians 10 is going to be one of our foundational verses, 2 Corinthians 10. And hey, Britt, when I saw you walk in this morning, I thought you were totally someone else. Yeah. And the thing the Lord impressed on me was that the next season of your life is going to come like a whirlwind. Not destructive in a good way. It's going to come like a whirlwind. It'll come out of nowhere, and it'll be good. It'll be the Lord. And I'll leave it at that. All right? All right, 2 Corinthians 10. Three through six. And then, well, let's start there. For though we walk in the flesh, let me say this before we read this. If you're 40 years old or older, this verse is pertinent to everyone. If you're 40 years old or older, this verse will mean something a little bit different to you. If you're younger than 40 years old, because of the technology age that we live in, because of the if I could say the increasing and the extraordinary season of lawlessness that we live in. I'll explain that. For those younger than 40 years old, this has a little bit of a different application, maybe I could say. A little bit of a different application. It is applicable to all of us, but it's just how our lives, what we've experienced. And again, I'll go through a lot of that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in these physical bodies in the flesh, our battles are not in the flesh. We are not battling against flesh. We are not battling against other individuals. And the weapons that we use in these battles are not, in that sense, guns, knives, blunt instruments. They are not weapons of the flesh, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing, everything that has been elevated, everything that has been put on a pedestal that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. It doesn't mean when our obedience has become perfect. It means when we have entered into a place of maturity, and we understand. Keith was sitting right up here, second row, if you wanted to sit with your husband. When we've entered into a place of maturity, and we no longer confuse our battles. We no longer confuse the target of our assaults. When by and large, we are able to maintain a sense of compassion and humility and love in the most dire and difficult circumstances. When we are being assaulted, when we are being transgressed, when we are being stabbed in the back, as it were. So here's, if I've got to kind of paraphrase and put this into a living context. When an individual comes at us, whether it's an email, a text, a face-to-face confrontation, when we get to the point where we no longer react and in a manner that we need to get justice against them, and we assault, that we direct our assault, they are the target. When we no longer do that, that's what he's saying at the end. Being able to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When we're able to put it, that person said something, did something, I'm not going to react. They're not my target. They may have been the vessel, the vehicle that the assault came against. And I might need to keep a little distance. I might need to be wise in how I interact with that person. But my goal is not to bring them down. My goal is not to harm them or to hurt them. Okay? Scripture, there's a scripture that says that God does not rejoice. And this is something we have to reflect. He does not rejoice when the wicked perish. When the wicked perish. How many times have you quietly thought to yourself, that person, I'm so happy that person, they got what they deserved. Hold on, wait, stop, don't do it. Don't do it. The justice of God is right, it is pure, but he would much rather prefer mercy over judgment. And our hearts ought to reflect the same. There was a while back when I had I had left a firm that I was working at, and the manager of that firm was, he was not a believer, and he was at times coarse, at times vile, at times he was just very destructive. And I had left, and I just said, bless him, Lord. There's a lot of wrong stuff going on there. I moved on. And a daughter and mother left there. One was fired, and the other one left maybe a year after. And they wanted to meet with me, so we met. And I said, the first thing I talked about was, look, I understand where you're coming from. You're offended because of the injustices that roam freely in that environment. It's offensive, the injustice. But make sure your hearts are right. If they decided to take some action to try and bring about change in that environment, I said, make sure your hearts are right, that you're not seeking revenge and you're not anticipating that you're going to rejoice if that man suffers from the actions you're taking. If you can put yourself, your heart, in that position, then okay. But if you can't do that, then don't take the action that you think you're going to take. That's a lot of what I'm talking about. So what is it that a lot of us, when I divided between the 40 years old and above and below 40 years old, what I was talking about in context here, I'm going to get to Abraham here very shortly, I think. When we some of us older folk, if I could say it like that, 40 and above, in many ways, you know, we grew up in a different culture of tech, of a very limited technology, if any, for some of us, if any. We never became gamers. Ping pong, if you want to call that gaming, right? And then it would go faster. Pong. And but younger than this, things changed dramatically, where you had the ability to launch to live a portion of the day or the evening in a different realm that you could almost escape from reality, and you could involve your emotions in a way that you could not involve them in reality, right? Am I right? you could express your disdain for that cartoon character. It's an animation character in a way that it would not be helpful to express your disdain in real life towards someone. And so you began to disconnect in some ways from the discipline of emotions, from the discipline of life, from the discipline of life. And unfortunately, that disconnect began to began to invade into, and I'm not saying for all of you, but that disconnect has a propensity to overlap into the real world. Now, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're unable to control your emotions. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is allowing emotions to lead, to take the point, to lead in decision making, to lead in choices that feel good versus choices that benefit you and choices that reflect the nature and the character of the one that you have surrendered your life to. Now we all live in a different technology age, so and it's not, we don't blame technology. But it's one of the ways that the enemy has utilized. It's a weapon that he has utilized to invite us to be. Listen, I say stuff to Siri that I just would not ever say to a person, because Siri just bothers me. But it's a computer program on my phone. And I'm thinking to myself, Siri is supposed to make me more efficient. You know, Siri, you're an idiot. That's not nice, she says. Or she says, but, for all I do for you. And it drives me crazy. So that's my, a little bit of my transparency. Siri takes me over the edge sometimes. But it's the same thing for all of us. Allowing our emotions to transgress into our decision making. So what are emotions for? And again, we're going to get to Abraham here in a little bit. Emotions are a God-given part of our nature that are designed to awaken us, to alert us, to cause us to become aware and interact to become connected with what's going on around us. And I'm actually writing a book, three chapters into it. But in the beginning, I talk about this very aspect, and I kind of liken it like this. First time I saw Joyce, I was attracted to her. It was my emotions. I didn't know anything about her. I couldn't love her. My heart, it was impossible for my heart to be involved, right? So the first thing that drew my attention to her was that she was attractive. She was attractive to me. That alerted my heart to explore further. Is this a woman that could potentially, where I could have a future with her? And that's when we began engaging in a conversation and in relationship to try and discover, can I allow my heart, should I allow my heart to begin loving, in joining in a love, a reciprocal love relationship? And of course it turned out that was a good choice. But if I were to have been led in our relationship by my emotions, it just doesn't work. How many of you think it is the best policy to share whatever is on your mind so that no one ever has any question about what you're thinking about them? Anyone think that's a good policy? Right, I know, a little sarcasm here, I know, right, okay, ha ha ha. Yeah. It's never, Proverbs even says that a fool does that. A fool shares everything that they're feeling and thinking. It's unwise, because your emotions, many times you're going to experience your emotions first. It is. That is the part of us that God designed to awaken us, to alert us to a given situation. And most of the times when we battle with offenses, we battle with this issue of having an offense at a person or a people or whatever it may be. This is what we're dealing with. We see something that is unjust, that's unjust. We see something that's unjust. And the part of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, that is designed for righteousness and for justice and for for not treating people maybe perhaps according to their position in life, but to be able to love everyone with the same equity of love. In other words, the scripture talks about this. The scripture says, just because someone has a high place in life, maybe because they're wealthy, doesn't mean you should treat them better or that you should give them more flexibility or that you should in any way give them better treatment than anyone else. Love equally. Treat, in fact, it says, talks about giving the front seats, giving the seats of honor to the poor. So there's something in God's heart. God's heart is quick to respond. He is quick to require justice when the poor and the widows and the orphans are mistreated. And so when we battle with offenses, most of the time, my sense is that most of the time, it has to do with something around justice. People being treated with equity, with the same kindness, with the same patience that you would afford anyone else. So, our emotions, wonderful gift from God, but they have been given a place of authority in us that I think a lot of times put us in a scenario that is unhelpful. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. A lot of times we respond out of the need for justifying our actions. Someone misinterpreted why we did what we did or why we said what we said. And that angers us because they have judged us wrongly. And so we have to react quickly, both to defend our motives and also to make sure we let them know they better not judge us like that again. Instead of patiently hearing them out, learning perhaps why they reacted like they did, perhaps learning a little bit more about myself, how I could better communicate or better respond, and then patiently helping them to understand what my motives were. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's talking about arguments. It's talking about high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, against experiential understanding of who we know God to be, bringing every thought, bringing every emotion into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Trust the Lord, Proverbs 3:5, with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't let your own understanding be the foundation that causes your life to be in balance, to be in balance. That's what leaning on is. I lean on something to create an equilibrium. I have equilibrium now. I'm stable. Do not lean. I shouldn't allow my own understanding to give me stability, to create the equilibrium in my life, but my trust in the Lord. My knowledge of who He is, my experiential knowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. There's a young man, Vinny, and I'm, as much as you're able to, if the Lord puts it on your heart, because he's not a part of the congregation, but my daughter, Rachel, and her new husband, Kevin, was his best man in his wedding. And you've heard the story a little bit about the motorcycle accident that Vinny and his wife had about a month back. And she's doing well. They had taken his leg off below the knee, to the knee, above the knee. He keeps getting a fungus. The Lord has spoken through dreams that of people who don't know this young man, who don't even know what he looks like. And Friday, someone came over to the house and someone called my daughter that described Vinny. And they said they saw him in a dream. And he was wearing a prosthetic leg. They have no working knowledge, no accurate knowledge of what, but it was the correct leg and everything. So our thoughts are that the Lord is battling, and I don't know how that fits in context with everything scripturally, but the Lord's heart, of course, is that this young man would survive. Well, they took off, there's this rare fungus that they only find in vets who have been wounded in Iraq over in the Middle East. It's very rare. And most young men that get this, or veterans that get this, perish from it. So they found this fungus. And they cut off up to a point where they see it, and it grows back. Well, they cut off. They wanted to try to preserve his hip, and so they cut off. They went a little bit further than what they normally go, and for 2.5 days, nothing. Well, last evening they found it. So they have to take off up to the hip. So that creates a lot more difficulty in terms of prosthetic being able to get around. And it puts his life in significant jeopardy. Well, this young man, as I said, he was the best man in my daughter's wedding, on her husband's side, of course, and they're like brothers. They grew up together, and Kevin was up there for a couple of days, just visiting. In the hospital the whole time, And your thoughts begin to run into some challenges. Here's a good boy, loves the Lord. Him and his wife love the Lord. Why? And you ask questions like this. Why did the Lord allow it? Why, if God knew it was going to happen, why didn't he stop it? If God could do anything, he's all powerful. Why didn't he preserve his leg? And these questions come out. And these questions, they beg answers. And they beg answers to something that are above all of our pay grades. They just are. I mean, I hate to put it on. You know, every one of us probably has one story, one event, one encounter that at least for years after whatever happened, you asked why. Why? Maybe you're still asking why. There's no answer. There's no logical answer. The only answer that you could possibly provide would actually impugn the character of God. It would mean that he was responsible. And we don't want to go there, and he's not responsible. But then that puts you back in that gray area. But why then? We're designed in such a way to look for answers beyond the what we can see, feel, and touch, describe, verbalize, all of the emotions. We're looking for answers beyond that. And there are some things where we will not know until we're able to ask him directly. Why did a child die? Why was a spouse taken? Or just merely divorce. Why did that happen? Why? God, if you can reach the heart of someone halfway across the world, why couldn't you have reached the heart of this person? Why couldn't you have fixed me or fixed him or her? And we're driven to those questions, and we're driven to answers, but in so many cases, there are none. In so many cases, the only thing that we can rest on is that maybe it was their choice, or it was the wrong place at the wrong time. What does that draw out of you regarding the protection of God? Well, maybe he can't protect us. Maybe he only chooses to protect us at certain times or in certain circumstances. Or you get drawn to a place of, what did I do wrong? How did I fail God? What have I done to make him angry? You go back to your childhood. Some of us will go back to when I did something that dad or mom told me not to do, even though I was too young to really understand the dynamics of honoring our parents. I want to run a few things by you here for Abraham. And then we're going to close. And I realize I'm stirring up a whole lot more questions than answers. I forget who I was talking to in response to what you said there, Donna. I was talking with a guy who is a part of a fellowship. I forget where. Right? People that love the Lord, pastor who loves the Lord. And they were talking about some of the conversations they've been having regarding some of the things we're talking about, not on the same foot, not the same topic, but it overlapped into some of the things that we're talking about this morning. And they said, well, you know, this is the answer that the pastor gives. And I'm like, yeah, but that's a contradiction. What about this in Scripture? What about this in Scripture? What about this in Scripture? Well, that's just the answer they give. And they feel like they have to provide a kind of a pat answer, and you have to believe it so that we can, you know, all be on the same page. And it's not, I simply said that it seems like it's not very authentic, because there are questions in Scripture that we have no answers for other than a very broad, what does it say? Is it in Isaiah where he said his ways are higher than our ways? Is it Isaiah? And his thoughts and our thoughts, so far as the heavens are above the earth, so is Jeremiah? I'm sorry. Thank you, Dave. So far, such a distance that it's hard to even see, to understand, to comprehend the bigger things that God has, that God understands, that he has planned, things that have happened that we don't understand 20, 30 years from now, what the outcome could be if we'll trust him. If we'll choose to walk in trust today, there's an outcome that will please God. We, at the very least, listen, this is something you have to hear. At the very least, it provides the environment for God to demonstrate what he wants to do. If, however, our hearts draw back and we live only in the context of the immediate, and we pull back on our trust and our hope and our confidence in him, than the environment, it's like trying to grow plants in a soil that is unworthy of nutrients. It doesn't provide anything. Abraham received his first call when he was 70 years old. 70 years old. Up to that point, he tended his father's flocks, his herds. He eventually began amassing his own wealth. But up to 70 years old, I know that was like in our 20s or 30s, but still, 70 years old, hadn't heard a word from the Lord. He had heard the oral traditions passed down from the elders, what God was like, but didn't have any experience with him. At 70 years old, Genesis 11, he gets his first call. And his first covenant was given to him in Genesis 12. Where he said, go out of your country, away from your family and your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. He gives him these various blessings. But I want you to think about this one thing. So the first call of God to Abraham was, leave the stability and the comfort of what you know. But it wasn't just him. It was servants. It was his servants' families. It was thousands of livestock that were more than likely 3 days' ride away, because he had so much livestock. He was so wealthy, they had to rotate their grazing land to keep the livestock healthy. And they had to do it at least close enough to water. So he had to make sure his servants' families, all the livestock that ran in the tens of thousands, were ready to go that way. So they packed up. That'll test your faith a little bit. That'll test your trust. So he gets his first call. He leaves, passes through the land of Canaan, Genesis 12, sojourned in Egypt, later on in Genesis 12, returns from Egypt to Bethel, and that's where he and Lot separate. Lot takes the better land down towards Egypt, if you remember. But no, it wasn't Egypt. It was, I gotta look. Where? So it wasn't able to support them together, and they started having some strife. By the way, the Canaanites and the Perizzites also dwelt there. He said, in order for us not to have strife, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And so Lot saw all the plains of Jordan and went down there to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sorry about that. Sodom and Gomorrah. So they separated. He goes through some battles. And then from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15, he goes through the second covenant with the Lord on the basis of sacrifice. And he was about age 80, maybe 79, 80. He's given the promise of a future seed. That would be the promise moving forward. Ishmael is born at age 86. The third covenant is given to him, the covenant of circumcision, at age 99. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Nonetheless, Sodom is judged. Lot escapes to Zoar. And then finally, at age 100, 25 years after the first promise, Isaac is born. You can go through a lot of emotions during that time. The wife that the promised seed is to come from is barren. You have conflict with your brother and you separate. Where's God in all this? We don't ask those questions too much because it's the Word. And we just take it and we lump it into a short time frame. And we say, there's some trust, there's some faith for you. That's how you ought to believe. And we discount. We remove the reality of it. We remove the struggles. We remove the pain. And it begins to diminish. It somehow devalues the great, the glory, the glory of the patience of God, the mercy, His mercies that are renewed every morning. We lose context that the same God that gave Abraham the covenant at 75 years old is the one that was paying close attention, that walked with Abraham, that showed up, inviting Abraham to call out for mercy for Sodom. The Lord realized that, or Abraham realized that it was the Lord, and so the Lord and his angels, and so he made a meal for them. What? They were in human form, so he made a meal for them. And said, if there's just 10, will you preserve the city? And I don't have 3 points this morning. I've got one point. That same story I told you a little bit earlier about the pastor who was making sure everything was neat and in order. Their idea is they were having the big focus was pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And early on, I'd been through some of those discussions, and I thought, it can be helpful to know the signs of the times. It's helpful, for the most part, not to prejudge how I expect the Lord to approach me. It's more important that my heart remains tender and sensitive, so that when he does approach, however he approaches, I can recognize him. So pre, mid, post lost the there was no value in very little value in trying to figure it out or to convince someone the way I see it. Walk with God. If you walk with him today, if you reflect his mercies and his patience towards others, if you and I learn to live in a way that the Beatitudes, they're great. Blessed are the pure in heart. they'll see God. Right? Blessed are the humble. So if we learn to walk as Jesus walked, pre-mid-post doesn't matter. When it happens, we'll be walking with him anyway. One day at a time. Yeah. Well, as we encounter friends, whether it's at school or work or the neighborhood, whatever it may be, let's learn to, I guess, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. To be authentic followers of Christ. Learn to live from the heart out. Lord, we are grateful for who you are to us. To a father that does not abandon his children. That whether it's your kindness and your mercy, or it's your discipline, your loving discipline, it is from the context of a father to a child. Lord, forgive us for ways that we have, in very small ways, that we have judged your motives. We have called into question your wisdom, or we have attributed things to you that you had no part of. And also, Lord, the things that we completely didn't see when it was all you. Help us to live authentically as you demonstrated through your Son, Christ. And Lord, take the seed of your word and cause it to produce good fruit in due season. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Just keep it brief. Matt, give a microphone right here, real quick. Make sure. Yeah, okay, good.
This is the anniversary of one of my very first questions that we talked about was Black Friday. We lost my children's best friend to meningitis without any warning at all. But this is a song that I had shared with him. His entire family had AIDS, and he was worried about them suffering. They're all still alive. His sister just had her first baby. Hallelujah, God is good. So yeah, there's questions. But I had shared this song with him to get him through life. God gave it to me to help me get through some things. And here it is. What will the wind bring tomorrow? Oh, what will it offer my way? Will it whisper the chill of sorrow, or warm breezes to brighten my day? Well, fret not about your tomorrow, for tomorrow will have cares of its own. Walk in my grace tomorrow, and my child live in my presence today. See the flowers, oh, how they shine. Okay. Through the wind and the storm they've come, the Father, he's kept them by the warmth of his Son. So fret not about your tomorrow, for tomorrow will have cares of its own. Just walk in my grace tomorrow, but child, live in my presence today. See the birds, oh, how they fly, with hardly a worry and hardly a care. Your Father will take care of his own. He will not leave them without food or a home. So fret not about your tomorrow, for tomorrow will have cares of its own. Just walk in my grace tomorrow, and my child live in my presence today. Oh, child, live in my presence today.
Amen. Y'all are dismissed.